Please open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 16, and I will be reading portions of this lengthy chapter. Ezekiel 16, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, Your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanite. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in cloths. No, I looked with pity on you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for you were abhorred on the day you were born. When I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, I said to you while you were in your blood, Live! Yes, I said to you while you were in your blood, Live! I made you numerous, like plants of the field. Then you grew up, became tall, and reached the age for fine ornaments. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. Then I passed by you and saw you, and behold, you were at that time for love. So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine, declares the Lord God. Then I bathed you with water, washed off your blood from you, and anointed you with oil. I also clothed you with embroidered cloth and put sandals of porpoise skin on your feet. And I wrapped you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your hands and a necklace around your neck. I also put a ring in your nostril, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your dress was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour, honey, and oil. So you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. Then your fame went forth among the nations on account of your beauty, for it was perfect because of my splendor which I bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. But you trusted in your beauty and played the harlot because of your fame, and you poured out your harlotries on every passerby who might be willing. You took some of your clothes made for yourself, high places of various colors, and played the harlot on them, which should never come about nor happen. You also took your beautiful jewels made of my gold and of my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself male images, that you might play the harlot with them. Then you took your embroidered cloth and covered them, and offered my oil and my incense before them. Also my bread which I gave you, fine flour, oil, and honey which I fed you, you would offer before them for a soothing aroma. So it happened, declares the Lord God. Moreover, you took your sons and daughters, whom you had borne to me, and sacrificed them to idols to be devoured. Were your harlotries so small a matter? You slaughtered my children and offered them up to idols by causing them to pass through the fire. Besides all your abominations and harlotries, you did not remember the days of your youth, when you were naked and bare and squirming in your blood. Verse 30. How languishing is your heart, declares the Lord God, while you do all these things, the actions of a bold-faced harlot. When you built your shrine at the beginning of every street and made your high place in every square, in disdaining money, you were not like a harlot. You adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband, men give gifts to all harlots, but you give your gifts to all your lovers to bribe them to come to you from every direction for your harlotries. Thus you are different from those women in your harlotries, in that no one plays the harlot as you do, because you give money, and no money is given to you. Thus you are different. Verse 44. Behold, everyone who quotes Proverbs will quote this proverb concerning you, saying, like mother, like daughter. You are the daughter of your mother, who loathed her husband and children. You are also the sister of your sisters, who loathed their husbands and children. Your mother was a Hittite, and your father was an Amorite. Now your older sister is Samaria, who lives north of you with her daughters. And your younger sister, who lives south of you, is Sodom with her daughters. Yet you have not merely walked in their ways or done according to their abominations, but as if it were too little. You acted more corruptly in all your conduct than they. As I live, declares the Lord God, Sodom, your sister, and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease, but she did not help the poor and needy. Thus they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore I removed them when I saw it. Furthermore, Samaria did not commit half of your sins, for you have multiplied your abominations more than they. Thus you have made your sisters appear righteous by all your abominations which you have committed. Also, bear your disgrace in that you have made judgment favorable for your sisters because of your sins, which you acted more abominably than they. They are more in the right than you. Yes, be also ashamed and bear your disgrace in that you made your sisters appear righteous. And verse 60, nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your sisters, both your older and your younger, and I will give them to you as daughters, but not because of your covenant. Thus I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord, so that you may remember and be ashamed and never open your mouth anymore because of your humiliation, when I have forgiven you for all that you have done, the Lord God declares. I would like to know from you this morning how many of you are in a similar situation to myself. I am the youngest of a family of five, two boys, two girls, and I broke the tie. Fortunately for me, my three oldest siblings are at just enough of a distance from me, and also there was a move from St. Vitale to the Crescentwood area that those three oldest ones did not attend the same schools as I did. Now, how many of you are in the situation where you have an older brother or sister, and they attended the same school that you had to attend, and you had the same teachers as what you had? How many are you in that situation? All right? And was it not true that some teacher would come to you and say, Didn't your brother sit in my class? And they would elaborate to some degree on how wonderful they were. Well, Sherry was before me in both Grosvenor, I believe, school, but especially River Heights. And this didn't happen often. I just remember one time that one teacher came to me and said, Barber, didn't you have a sister by the name of Sherry? And I went, oh no, I can see where this is going. Sure enough, Sherry was so neat. Sherry was so tidy. Sherry was so pleasant. Sherry was so kind. Sherry had such nice handwriting. Sherry didn't dress like a slob. And of course, the implication was that your handwriting is terrible. You dress like a slob and you're not very polite at all. Well, such is what some of us younger ones have to bear. And you who are older know nothing of this pain. In contrast, there is an account of two brothers who were wicked men in every way. And suddenly the one brother died. And the surviving brother goes to a preacher, and preachers are constantly being leaned on in a similar way as this. And the surviving brother said, "Look, I'll do anything, I'll give you anything that you want. Just in the process of the funeral service, I want you to call my brother a saint." Preacher thought about it for a little while, and he said, "Okay, I can do that." They gather, and there's quite a gathering there, and here the body is laid out in the casket. And the preacher starts off, and he says, "The man who you see laying before you in this casket was a chief, he was a deceiver, he was a liar, he was an adulterer, he was a fornicator, he was a thief. Every last rotten thing that you can think about to say, he did it. But in comparison with his brother, he was a saint." More than 25 years ago, I had the privilege of sitting for 1 week under the instruction of Dr. Daniel Block. Dr. Block was a visiting instructor at the seminary where I was attending just for that 1 week. He had previously served on the faculty there, but he had then gone to serve in Minneapolis at a different seminary. And he was in the process of writing at that very time the commentary of 1100 or 1200 pages on Ezekiel that has been called the gold standard of contemporary conservative evangelical scholarship on Ezekiel. I remember that in the process of that course, one assignment that was given to me was to compare and to contrast the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And I thought, how in the world am I going to do this? There's so much to be said. A little while back, we preached through some portions of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. He was the prophet whose head absolutely erupted in tears, and he was heartbroken for the people. Ezekiel seems to come with hard force. And as I termed this sermon today, and not just this sermon, which is taken from Ezekiel 16, these are sledgehammer sermons. I was sharing with the elders this past week, I'm not sure that I fully thought through the process of preaching out of Ezekiel before I dove in. This is thick and heavy material. Ezekiel is laying aside the gloves, and God, through his messenger, is coming full force and with absolutely rock-hard punches to deal with the people who were unwilling to listen to him speak in gentler terms. I'm sure that these sermons and these passages that we have been dealing with are very often avoided in polite church company, and that you do not hear of these things in refined circles, but here it is, the word of God that is laid out before us, the warning of God that is so pointed and so very, very direct. None of us would like to be called a harlot. none of us would like to be spoken of in such direct terms. But God's word has been set aside, and here he comes in the love that he has for these people to speak to them and to try to shake them, to try to grab their attention by any means that he possibly can. God comes with a sledgehammer, not because he wants to use that, not because he wants to use illustrations that are very definitely on the crude side and speak of blood and squirming infants that have just been tossed out right after their birth. This is not what he wants to do. He does not want to accuse his people of harlotry, of whoredom, but this is what the truth is. This is what the situation is. And so he comes and he says, look, consider your ways. This is what is going on. Verse 2, the first words are, son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations. Let them know exactly where they stand and how that I consider them. Let them consider how much they have received from my hand. All along their journey, all through their life, they have received again and again of my kindness, of my mercy. But rather than them realizing what they had received, they turn away from that. Verse 15, it says, you trusted in your beauty and played the harlot because of your fame, and poured out your harlotries on every passerby who might be willing. They trusted in that which they had received rather than realizing the hand that stood behind it and what was being given to them. Verse 22, besides all your abominations and harlotries, you did not remember the days of your youth. It was Henry Ford who said, history is bunk. Well, history has declared Henry Ford bunk. But here, the abominations, they did not remember the days of their youth and all that God had done for them. Verse 30. The actions of a bold-faced harlot, and that they were worse off than any others. Now, in a joking way, I refer to my sister and to what she accomplished, and I am proud of my sister for all of those things. But think of you being brought before a school teacher, and that school teacher say, aren't you related, your brother, your sister? And that the teacher says, they were wicked, they were evil, I know they stole from us, they spoke in class, they were rude, arrogant, but you're worse. But you're worse. Here is what God is saying to his people. His people were worse than the Samaritans. They were worse than the Israelites. They were acting worse than the Sodomites. They were guilty as guilty can be. But God yet reaches out to them and he says, I am going to remember my covenant. God speaks of his word as trumping and triumphing over all of these things. Even though their wickedness was so depraved and they had reached to the very bottom of the barrel, even though, as an illustration of the depth of their depravity, taking their children and offering them in the fire, and this was to the god Moloch, whose image was the image of a god with his hands out and a fire that was kindled in the belly of the idol. And the parents would come and lay their child on the hands that were outstretched. And because of the angle of the idol and the arms that were outstretched, the child would roll down and be consumed in the fire. And even at that point, as a demonstration of their utter devotion to this wicked idol god, the parents were to show no emotion. They were just to do it and to walk away as though nothing had happened, that they would do anything for this vicious god. Well, this was the depth of the depravity, that they had taken from God so much and that they had returned absolutely nothing. But God says, but I am not going to look at your sins. I am not going to look at your actions, but I am going to remember my word. I am going to remember the covenant that I made with you in your youth. And I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. You see, this is the God who loves us. This is the God who reaches back and remembers that he has given us his word, that he will be faithful and that he will be true to himself, and that he who comes to this God will not be cast aside. It's strange that this week we're dealing with harlots. On Tuesday morning, I dropped Charlene off at the Health Sciences Center to begin her shift. And as I was weaving my way, as I do over and over again, from the Health Sciences Center over here to Minto, I was zigzagging my way along, and I came at 7:20 in the morning to a street corner where there on the corner was a 21st century equivalent of an ancient harlot. And you can say two things to me at this point. First of all, you should say, maybe, Pastor, you shouldn't be so judgmental. Well, I assure you that both by the manner of her dress and by the manner of her stance, she was looking to do business. But second of all, you might say, Pastor, you should be blind to these things. Well, I tell you also that my wife is not very happy with my driving when I have my eyes opened, and if I drove with them closed, it would be even worse. So I need my eyes. But I wondered as I drove past that woman, what could I say to her? What could I say to her that would somehow get through? Of course, I hesitated even at the thought of pausing and rolling down my window and having her come and interact with me for what people might think is going on. But what could I say to her? And I came to the conclusion that the best thing that I could say to her is the same thing that I would say to anyone who sits so nicely and refined and cultured and educated in a church pew, is that there's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Here God was calling these people harlots, and he was calling them harlots of the very worst kind. He's saying most harlots do what they do because of the money that they receive, but you, my people, you actually pay others for what takes place. Unbelievable, God says. But God says, yet I am going to act, and I am going to act out of kindness, out of my love for you. And the last end of this sermon, he speaks of forgiveness. Now, you may be a very law-abiding person. You may know your Bible. You may know the golden rule and live by it. But yet, God speaks of forgiveness. Have you received of God's forgiveness? It is offered for you today. You need forgiveness just as much as someone who we might look down upon, a gangster or a harlot or someone who is on the evil, on the other side of the tracks. I find that the hardest group of people to preach to and to really get through to are people who have had just enough religion to be inoculated against the real thing and who think that they don't need forgiveness, that they don't need the mercy that Christ came to offer them. Would you receive of that mercy? Would you receive of that offer of life? Receiving it by going the way of repentance, of turning from any and every pursuit and trusting in Christ alone. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Lord, we come today to this portion of your word. It's a sermon that Ezekiel was to preach. And some of the portions that I skipped over in the reading, they're even more pointed. They're even more blunt than what we did touch on. Lord, I pray that you would so speak to hearts and lives here today that they would hear your voice, a voice of love, a voice that calls the wanderer home, and that they would respond and live. May there be those like the prodigal, off in the far country, who says to themselves, "What am I doing here?" May there be those who, like that older brother at home, but yet far away, hard-hearted, bitter. Oh God, may there be a mighty work in that heart, in that life as well, that the wanderer might come home, and that those who would seem to be all right and good and fine and proper might really, really come to know the heart and the mind of a loving Heavenly Father, and so live and dwell there in joy. Oh God, may it be through the cross of Christ, on which the precious blood of God's own Son was shed, may it be there that true life begins, abundant and everlasting. So work in hearts right now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.